Alright, I wish to bring you today the fourth and final message in the series of messages we've been trying to bring on the most precious doctrine, one of the most precious doctrines of the Bible, and that is the eternal security of the believer. That a person once saved is eternally saved, has eternal life, and nothing, absolutely nothing in time, in eternity, in heaven or in earth or under the earth or anywhere in the universe can have the power to offset and undo the great and gracious and wonderful work of a sovereign God in saving a lost sinner. Now today I want to ask you to turn with me to the second epistle of Timothy, and or to Timothy, and let us read a few verses closing with a key verse that is good to use as a starting point this morning. That is 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and beginning with the 7th verse. I hear Paul saying here, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of me, or therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle of the Gentiles, or an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now notice, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now just a word or two about this last verse before we go on. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." And that's positive knowledge. "And am persuaded." And that word persuaded there is literally have confided in him. I've confided in him. And I'm satisfied in my heart. I'm absolutely satisfied that this is true, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, and that, of course, was his whole eternal destiny, that is, his immortal soul, had been committed unto the Lord. And then he said that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that day certainly is that last great eternal day of God. And the reading of this is literally that he's able to keep that which I've committed in him over into that day. That means to say that throughout all of time and over into the eternity of God, where each of us shall spend somewhere in one of two destinies, that the Lord is going to keep my soul. He's going to keep it. And that is eternal security, my friend. Now, it's going to be necessary to summarize somewhat today in this study. I want to give you again some of the scriptures leading up. Many of them we've quoted already, or read to you already in previous messages. But these scriptures get before us once more in summary the declaration and guarantee of Almighty God that we're eternally saved, if we're saved at all. Howbeit, the thought concerning this great doctrine of eternal security, I want to bring you today and emphasize with you today is what will be the results if a soul saved by the power of God could be lost after he was saved. What would be the results if that soul could ever lose salvation after having it? Well, now, there are a lot of scriptures we've been using as we went along. For instance, in Romans, the 8th chapter and the first 4 verses, and this is one of the very familiar scriptures of all scripture, I hear God speaking through the apostle say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned or judged sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There we have the declaration. Fact is, I had thought that maybe I would bring another message, howbeit I don't think I shall at this time, and show you at least 25 evidences of the eternal security of the believer in that one chapter alone. But we'll go on to some other scripture. Again, I refer you once more to 1 Peter 1:5. And there's where Peter leads us up to the declaration of the great fact that the saved are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. We have read to you in Romans 8, 1-4, but I want to give you another passage, another couple of three or four verses, maybe several verses in the latter part of that chapter. Now, after all, in regard to such a doctrine as this, it doesn't make any difference what I say about it. It isn't the matter, this truth is not based upon my veracity or my truthfulness or my knowledge, but it is based upon the teachings of the eternal Word of God, the Word which was alive and true and of which Jesus said to the Jews one day, the truth shall make you free. And so it's the truth that we want. In the last part of this 8th chapter of Romans, he said, beginning with verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now notice, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and there's that word persuade again. We found our text in 2 Timothy 1:12. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there's a scripture in the 5th chapter of Romans which says that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And here Paul says, none of these things, nothing, no creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I refer you to the text, 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's simply saying in so many words that it is the absolute, unfailing confidence of my heart that Jesus Christ, to whom I've committed my immortal soul, is able to keep it over into that day, that eternal day. All right, we could go on to many other scriptures, but I want to turn and read another to you in Galatians 5, verse 4. And this is made much of by the opponents of the doctrine of eternal security. Paul here is speaking to these legalistic, law-keeping Jews. And keep in mind, my friend, that he has said to the Galatians that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, and that the law was only a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that the law, in other words, could not save anybody. And what the law couldn't do, we heard Paul say a while ago in Romans 8, God had to send his own son that thing could be done in and through and by Jesus Christ, because we couldn't do it due to the weakness of the flesh. Now writing to the Galatians in Galatians 5, 4, he said, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And somebody will say immediately, I told you that the Bible taught falling from grace. Yes, it does teach falling from grace, but it does not teach that a person once saved can ever be lost, because where he is speaking here to these unbelieving Jews who are rejectors of Jesus Christ, and he is saying to them, you're trying to get saved by keeping the law of Moses. And he says plainly, whosoever of you are justified, and that word justified actually, or justified by the law, it's actually saying whosoever of you are being or justifying yourselves by the law are fallen away from grace, or have turned away, or have slipped back from the grace of God that God has offered unto you. All of you who are trying to justify yourselves by the law and by keeping the law and doing good deeds, he says you've turned your back upon the grace of God. And yet Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so these and many other scriptures, I'll give you others that we have used before as we go along. Let me say this first, however. Suppose that Satan could steal away from God one saved person. Suppose one saved person, one person who back there somewhere had been saved and born again, could get lost again. That Satan could lead that person into sin so as to take him away from God and out of the hand of God. But now I want you to keep in mind when we consider this that in Colossians the 3rd chapter verse 4 I believe it is, he said for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, in the 10th chapter of John, beginning with verse 28, we've read that many times. Jesus said, my sheep hear me, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Then he goes on to say, nobody can get them out of my hand. Then he goes beyond that and says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can take them out of my Father's hand. So we're in the hand of Christ, and we're in the hand of God, and we're reckoned in the records of God as having died with Jesus Christ on Calvary. When he died 19 centuries or more ago for our sin. And if the records of God show that as a sinner I have died there and paid in that death the sentence of the law of God, the sin debt, which is death. And I told you the other Sunday that the greatest exaction that the law of God could ever make against a sinner was death. Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20 said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But let's suppose, for the sake of argument, that the devil could get one of God's children, get him lost after he was saved. All right. Nobody will dispute that if the devil was able to break the power of God and get one of them, he could get two. And if he was great enough to break the power of God and get two of God's children, he could get three. And if he was great enough to break the power of God and get three of God's children, he could get 10. And if he was great enough to break God's power and get 10 of them, he could get 1,000. And we could go on and on to the conclusion, and we're forced to the conclusion that if Satan could ever break the power of God and get one soul that Jesus Christ had saved, then Satan could get every last one of them that Jesus Christ had saved. And we'll see as we go along where that would leave it. All right. Now, a person once saved is saved forever because he is in Christ. We found that back there in Colossians 1:27. Now there's a twofold relationship. I spoke of that. Christ is in us and we're in Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Colossians 1:28, Paul said that I might present every man perfect in Christ. So there we have Christ in the believer and the believer in Christ. Then there's another passage. I can't exactly give you the location by memory right now, but I can find it in a moment. It isn't necessary. Where Paul said, it's in Ephesians, and he said, for he that is joined unto Christ is one spirit. I may be wrong about that being in Ephesians, but anyway. He that is joined unto Christ is one spirit. That means that when a person becomes saved, Christ comes into him, and he comes into Christ, and he and Christ become one. There are no more two, but they're one. We are one with Jesus Christ because we're saved, and he lives in us, we live in him. All right, so we could pass on from that. If a soul once saved could ever be lost, then what would be the result? Just suppose that one could. That maybe, as I said, if one could, that all of them could be lost. There are seven terrible facts which would result if the devil could snatch away from the hand of God one person that had ever been saved or who is saved today. Keep in mind, we're one with Christ. We're one with God. Christ is one with God. So God lives in us. If we're saved, God lives in us. And I can refer you to another passage of Scripture, Galatians 2:20. Let me give this to you. Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ. or put to the Antichrist. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's the only reason, the only way that I have life today, eternal life. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I died with him at Calvary in the records and reckonings of God. For there on the cruel cross of Calvary one day, when Jesus bowed his head and died, he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And to those who will believe on him and accept him as their personal Savior, that death is reckoned as our own in payment for sin. God accepts the shed blood of the Son of God was poured out upon Calvary and spilled down, if you please, to the ground beneath the cross. God accepted that death and accepted that blood as yours and mine in payment for sin, because Jesus that day took a sinner's place and died in a sinner's stead and became our substitute that we might be saved and that we might take the place he gives to us. Jesus swapped places with us that day. You know that? Yes, he did. He swapped places with us that day and gave to us all of the blessings of sonship and relationship to God as members of the royal family of God, while he took upon himself the shame and the sin and the transgressions of our own and bore them in his own body upon the tree. All right, but let's get back to that. If one soul saved thus through Jesus Christ could ever be lost, then seven terrible facts would necessarily follow. And I want to devote the time we have to these. First of all, if a soul once saved could ever be lost again, then God would be proved to be a liar and a fake. Now, it's just as plain as that. If one soul saved through Jesus' blood ever goes to hell, then God is a liar and a fake. And you say, why, for us to say that God is a liar and a fake would be nothing short of blasphemy. Yes, it would. That's right. You're right about that. It would be to blaspheme the great creator of heaven and earth and the universe. For God is real. God is true. God is unchangeable. The Word of God is truth. That's what Jesus said. Thy word is truth. And so God just doesn't lie. God cannot lie, the Bible said. God cannot lie. But you know, if he ever let one soul get away from him that was saved and let the devil get him, then God would be a liar, because he said he gives to us eternal life and that we'll never perish. All right. I want to give you some scripture here. Turn with me to Hebrews, and we'll look into the 6th chapter, a few verses of scripture. I want us to read, first of all, verses 4 through 6. Pay very close attention. Now, of course, I discussed this scripture very carefully when we were in our studies and recording our studies in Hebrews. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Who are they? Well, it can't be anybody but a saved person. That's got to be a saved person. That can't be said of a sinner. I have long since satisfied my heart and mind in prayer and in the study of the Word of God that the person he's speaking about here is a person who has had an experience with the Lord. Let me read it. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Five things characterizing a born-again believer. And he said it is impossible for a person like that if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And I have heard preachers stand up and preach that this scripture was given to teach how impossible it was for a person to be lost after he was saved. Because that if he got saved and then got lost, he never could be saved anymore. Well, brother, it doesn't mean any such stuff. Because in five characteristics there, he paints the picture of a born-again saved person who has tasted the heavenly gift and all of that. See, that cannot happen to a sinner that's in unbelief. And then he goes on to say, if he shall, he didn't say if he shall be lost. He didn't say if the devil succeeds in getting him out of God's hand after he's saved. He didn't say if he should lose his salvation. He didn't say if he should apostatize and become a sinner again and no longer saved. But he said if he shall fall away. And that statement there actually means if he shall stumble from the way. And we do that, don't we? I've done that, haven't you? I've stumbled in sin. I have tripped my spiritual feet, so to speak, on sin. I have strayed from the path of righteousness and truth. I have walked in disobedience before God in forbidden path. And you have too, and we just about do that every day somewhere. But God said when we do that, when we fall away from the right way and the right path, as a Christian, as a believer, as one who has tasted the heavenly gift, it's absolutely impossible to renew us again into repentance. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that a person can only repent unto salvation one time. And when he is repentant unto salvation, as a repentant sinner, he is saved by the grace of God through repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And he can try as much as he wants to, but he can't ever get saved over again. I've seen a lot of people try. They were saved way back somewhere. Then they got backslidden. They got cold. And they got dissatisfied. And they decided that they were lost, never saved. And they tried and tried and tried. I can remember this morning more than one that I have known across the years and can remember. And they came to the mourner's bench and they got on their knees and they prayed. And I tried to instruct them in the way of salvation. But they couldn't get saved. And then later on, they got it straightened out with the Lord, and they still were saved where they were first saved. And they dated their salvation and took up the blessed assurance again, dating their salvation to that place and that time where they first met the Lord in repentance and in faith. So in other words, you can't get saved twice, see? Because once is enough. What God does, he does it forever. And you can't add to it. You can't take away from it. And why would you, if you thought that you could lose your salvation, then you would, to get saved anymore, Jesus would have to come from heaven again and die as a man as he died once. And yet Romans, the 6th chapter, I had intended, if time permitted, to read some of that to you, said in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. So that teaches simply and truly that we have salvation eternally, and you can't repent and believe and get saved a second time, because you're already saved if you've ever been saved. Go down to the 13th verse of the 6th chapter of Hebrews. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs a promise, the immutable or the unchangeable, unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now a man goes before the court as a witness, and they have him lift his hand before the Bible or lay it on the Bible and say that they will swear that what they are about to say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so the man under oath, he gives his testimony. So God, under oath, swore these great, glorious truths unto Abraham, and God can't lie. And because God couldn't find anything greater, you see, he didn't have to lay his hand on the Bible like maybe we do. He couldn't find, because he wrote the Bible. And because there was nothing greater than himself by which or by whom he could swear, he swore by himself, are guaranteed eternal salvation by his word, based upon the testimony and veracity of himself. Now, who is himself? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, of whom we read here, in swearing by himself that the believer should have everlasting hope as an anchor of the soul, he had to swear by the Holy Spirit and by the Son Jesus, his only begotten Son. And so we have the oath of Almighty God based upon the Holy Spirit, who is God, and Jesus Christ the Son, who is God, that we have everlasting hope and eternal salvation. All right. Now, if a soul could ever get lost after you were saved, God would be a fake, and God's word wouldn't be worth a dime. I give you some other scriptures. John 3:36. Now listen to me. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And we could go on and on. John 17:12. Jesus said those in his prayer to the Father, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But God did not give Judas Iscariot, as a believer and a saved person, unto Jesus Christ. And Judas never was saved. He lived and died as a sinner and went to hell as a sinner. So he didn't get lost after he got saved. Jesus didn't say it. He said, none of them is lost. All you gave to me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. None of who? None of these 12. Save the son of perdition. He's the only lost one in the money. And he was lost to begin with, in other words, and never was saved. All right, I must go on. I can't dwell long upon each of these things. I refer you again to John 10:27-29. I'm not going to read that again. All right, in the second place, if a soul once saved could ever be lost after that, the second thing would be true would be that the Bible would be worthless. You could throw your Bibles all in the ash heap and burn them up and get your lady's birthday almanac or daily newspaper and carry that with you to church. It'd do you just as much good. Why? if we cannot depend upon the eternal word of an eternal God, then there's nothing in the world that a person can depend on. And the greatest evidence to me that I am eternally saved is not how I feel, although I do have the witness of the Holy Spirit in myself, bearing testimony with His Spirit that I'm a child of God. But the greatest and most certain witness that I have that I am a child of God is God's promise and God's Word in the pages of this holy book. All right, the Bible would be worth it. Let me read to you quickly, and I'll try to get through this. In 1 John 5:10 to 13, listen to what he said. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. My, I can just pile it up, one scripture on another, that bears out to that. All right. Two things. If a soul could be lost after he's saved, God would be proved a fake and a liar. Secondly, the Bible would be worthless. Third, if a soul could be lost after once being saved, then salvation would be by works and not by grace. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just or righteous man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not." All right, then if a person got saved and then got lost again, it would be measured, his salvation or his lost condition would be measured or determined by what the man himself did or did not do. And salvation is not by works. I want to read you a passage of Scripture in the 11th chapter of Romans, verses 5 and 6, and listen to me. "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And what God is saying, that we're either saved out and out and absolutely by the grace of God, or we would have to be saved wholly by the works of our own. And you can't mix them up. Now you can't mix them up. By grace through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we could go on to Titus 3:5. I've quoted many times, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And on and on and on the scriptures pile one evidence upon another. The fourth thing, as I hurry along, if a soul once saved could ever be lost, then Jesus would have died for nothing or in vain. I give you a scripture, Galatians 2:21. Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And frustrate, where Paul said, "I do not frustrate," that word in the original means to make vain, useless, to bring to nothing, defeat or nullify. Paul said, "I will not nullify or make useless or bring to nothing the grace of God, because if righteousness be by the law, then Jesus' death didn't amount to a hill of beans. It wasn't worth a dime." All right. Jesus died in vain if we can be lost after we're saved. The fifth thing. if a soul once saved could ever be lost, then you must admit that when that soul went to hell, God would go to hell. Why? Because Colossians 1:27 says that Christ is in you. And Colossians 1:28 says you are in Christ. And that other scripture, yes, here it is, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. They're not two anymore, they're one. I am one with Jesus. And if I ever go down to hell, then Jesus Christ will go to hell with me. Again in Hebrews 2:11, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That means that he that sanctifieth is Jesus, and they who are sanctified are the saved people, and he says they're all of one. They have one Father, one God, one Spirit, one hope, one life, one family. They are one and the same. And if the believer ever got lost again and went down to hell, then Jesus Christ would go to hell too, because he's in the believer, and the believer's in him. All right, quickly, the sixth thing. If a soul ever who had been saved could ever be lost again, then the devil would be victorious over God and prove that he was greater and more powerful than God is. Yet the Bible shows God and his redeemed to be victorious unto the end. In 1 John 4:4, John said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And then again, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verses 4 and 5, that same chapter said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Revelation 12:11, where he is speaking of believers and calls them the brethren, and the devil is trying to destroy them. And the word of God said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How do we overcome the devil? By the blood of Jesus. And he can't get by that to save his life. And when the soul is underneath the shelter of that precious blood that was shed on Calvary, the devil and all of his forces can't get him. But in conclusion, I want to give you this seventh thing, this seventh terrible fact that would result if a saved person could ever be lost again. What would be the result? Heaven would be empty. Heaven would be empty. There wouldn't be anybody in heaven. Can you imagine that beloved, beautiful city that's described in Revelation 21 as being 1,500 miles square, and the street is of pure gold, and they need not the light of the sun, because the Lord God giveth it light. And he is using human language to depict for us the glory and the beauty and the greatness of heaven. And yet, brother, can you imagine that beloved place where we believe our beloved dead in Christ are with the Lord today? Can you imagine it being empty, no sound of singing? But John on the Isle of Patmos heard a great choir singing from over there. Nobody looking over the panoplies of glory to see the things of earth. Heaven would be empty. If a soul once saved could ever be lost, the devil would get them all, and there wouldn't be anybody in heaven. And God would have wasted his time, Jesus preparing that place for us, would have prepared it for nothing. These are seven terrible facts that would result if the devil could get a saved soul and he could be lost again. I tell you, he is able to keep us. He gives us eternal life. And I ask you this morning, why not commit by faith your immortal soul unto him and into his keeping right here and now as we bow our heads for a moment of prayer.